Well, good morning, everybody. Well, what kills rhinos? There's a great mystery afoot in the Pilanesberg National Park in South Africa. Endangered white rhinos were found brutalized and killed all over the park. And the rangers tried to figure out what it was that killed them, because as you might imagine, rhinos don't have very many natural enemies. And so it was strange for them to find these brutalized and these mutilated rhinos in and around the park. And so they kind of went through what the options might be. And so, you know, they started with poachers. You know, could it be poachers? And yet the tusks weren't taken. So they thought, well, that isn't it. And it appeared more like the rhinos had been stabbed or bludgeoned to death or something like that. So that didn't make much sense for it to be poachers. And then they tried to go through the natural causes, like maybe the lions got tired of wildebeest and they just wanted something bigger to eat. And yet none of the meat was consumed. These animals were killed and then just kind of left there without any of the meat being consumed. And so they thought, well, that can't be it either. And so they tried to figure out what is killing the rhinos. Well, a few years earlier, officials at another park called Kruger National Park in a different part of South Africa, they were faced with a different problem. In their case, it was an elephant problem. Now the elephants weren't getting killed. That wasn't the issue. The elephants didn't have enough enemies, and so the elephant population at Kruger National Park, it just grew and it grew and grew until they had too many elephants there. And so what they decided to do was not to kill elephants. You know, that's a big no-no. So they were just going to relocate them. And they came up with a harness system and helicopters. I can't fathom what that looked like. That must have been amazing. Where they were going to pick up elephants and move them from Kruger Park to Pilanesberg National Park. But what they realized very quickly was that, as you might imagine, a creature as large as an elephant requires a fairly large harness. And apparently, some of these elephants need to go on a diet because they were simply too big for the harness that they had. In fact, the older bull elephants, the big males, they weren't able to take them because they were simply too big for the harness that they had. So what they did instead was they took the adolescent males and some of the female elephants and they took them from Kruger National Park over to Pilanesberg and they set them down there. Now, everything was fine. This system worked out okay at Kruger National Park. But what they realized was that this caused an unintended consequence at Pilanesberg. And the consequence was you had all of these juvenile male elephants running around, basically, like wild. We call it undergrad in our world, but there's a name for it when it gets near mating season and they're like all kind of charged up with testosterone, where these young elephants, these young male elephants, were basically just going on a rampage and they were killing anything and everything in their path. Now, the reason why this never happened at Kruger, they thought, was that at Kruger, you had these old, stately male bull elephants. And when the young bucks start to kind of get full of themselves, the big older guys, they shut it down. They bring in a level of authority and intensity, and they basically model for the youngers, this is how we do this. And it keeps things in line. So in order to test it, what they did was they got a bigger harness and they brought a couple of these older bull elephants and dropped them in Pilanesberg, and immediately the rhino death stopped because these older bull elephants were able to kind of set a better vibe for the whole place and keep the younger elephants under control. So happy Father's Day. We're going to talk about passing on our faith to those who are younger than us. And if we don't do a good job of it, the obvious moral is they will kill rhinos, okay? So, I mean, the article that this was found in was called Of Elephants and Men, and it was written by a gentleman named Dr. Horn. That's his real name, which is kind of awesome. But he talked about how we live in a world where adult authority, and certainly male authority, is not what it once was. There's not these respected elder, certainly males, around that are kind of helping things move along, and instead what we see in youth culture and younger people is struggle and difficulty and trouble. And so what we're going to do today is talk about how do we pass on faith to the younger generation. For those of us that are older, and we're all older than somebody, so that includes all of us, how then do we be the type of role models, authorities, where we can pass it on to younger people. And it seemed like today was a good day to talk about that since it's Father's Day. Now, I know what happens most of the time on Father's Day in a lot of churches. pastors get up here and then they, like on Mother's Day, it's like, oh, mothers, we love you. We're so thankful for mothers. Everybody talk about how thankful they are for mothers. And then on Father's Day, it's like, dads, do a better job. You're kind of lame, right? That's usually how it goes. We're not going to do that today. We're going to, instead of just beating up on dads, we'll beat up on everyone. We'll be equal offenders. But we want to talk about, for all of us, not just the parents, for all of us, how do we pass on down to the kids who are in our lives, whether they're 3 or they're 33, like whatever age those younger people are, how do we pass on to them our faith? Because we all want them to be not on a rampage, right? We all want them to be mentally and physically, emotionally well-adjusted and operating in a healthy sort of happy way in society. We all want that for them. And if we have faith ourselves, if we're Christians, we certainly want that piece of it to pass on to them, right? We don't just want them to do well in school and work and sports and whatever. We want them to do well in faith also. And if you are like I am, which means that I've given my life to Christ, and I think that faith in Christ is the only thing that matters ultimately. That is the center of my life, just like the song. That is what I'm all about. Then I desperately want to pass that faith on to those who are younger than me, right? But here's the problem for us that are Christians. There's like this added pressure, isn't there? I mean, not only am I supposed to help my children and those who are young around me succeed in this life, I'm trying to help them get to them to the next life and succeed there as well. I mean, that's almost more frightening, isn't it? There's sometimes I wish I was agnostic, because I could just be like, well, as long as you get a good job and raise nice kids, I guess that's good. But I don't believe that. I believe that there's this great and mighty God who sent Christ to live the life we should have lived and die the death that we should have died so that we may live for him and through him and have life eternal. And so my entire life is like, come on, kids, get that. And I can't make them. So it almost adds pressure to those of us that follow Christ. How are we going to pass on not just the other good stuff, but our faith as well? And so I want to dive into that a little bit today. Now, I am not an expert on parenting. Only one of my kids I can even take in public, okay? Yeah, I have 3. And no, I didn't think of which kid that was when I made up that joke, okay? I'm not an expert. Our kids are great. I love our kids. You know, I'm constantly talking about them. If you've been here more than, 5 minutes, you've probably heard me talk about them in some way. And they're wonderful and they're awesome. I'm not an expert on this. I don't know how to have it all figured out. My wife and I constantly have the conversation of, like, are we screwing our kids up? Like, well, we know we are. Like, how badly are we screwing our kids up is probably more accurate. Are our kids too busy, right? We're always asking that. Are they in too many things? Or sometimes we're like, are they not in enough of the right things? Do we overprotect? Are we just, like, too hovery and, like, protect? Do we give them enough freedom? You know, like, are we really sharing what really matters to them, or are we just feeding them and getting them out of the house eventually? Like, we're constantly having the same conversations that anybody who's been a parent has had. And so I'm thinking, okay, how can I, as not an expert, help us all think through passing on our faith to the younger generation? So we're going to be in a psalm today. You can go ahead and open up to Psalm 78. This will be on page 488 if you grab the Bible from the seat in front of you there. And we're going to talk about passing on our faith to younger people. Now, I know there's lots of lead into this, but this is important in this particular case. There's 3 temptations this morning before we dive in that I want us to avoid. So if we're thinking about passing on faith to the younger generation, 3 temptations that I just want to alert you to so that we might be able to avoid it. The first is judging our parents. There's a little bit of temptation for us to every time we read a book about parenting or we hear a sermon about it or go to a seminar or whatever, all we think of is how badly our parents missed the mark, right? And we have all these examples from what they did or did not do, and maybe some of our examples are very clear and our parents are totally messed up. That might be the case. But for this time, I'm going to ask you to not mentally murder your parents, okay? This is about what God is speaking to us, not what I wish they would have done for me. You will not get anywhere this morning if you just spend the whole time thinking about how bad your folks were, okay? So the first temptation I'm asking you to avoid is judging your parents as we work through what this psalm says. The second temptation I'm going to ask you to avoid is some of you are going to be tempted to ignore what I have to say because you don't have kids. And maybe you don't want kids, right? Like, you've seen some of them around, and you're like, and I'm good. you know, maybe you're single, whatever. You don't have kids yet. And so you think this is for parents. This is a parenting sermon. No. This is a passing on faith to the younger generation sermon. Even if you don't have children of your own, some of you are the cool aunt or uncle. You are. And you have this amazing opportunity to connect with your nieces and nephews in a way that parents can't. Do you realize what's amazing about aunts and uncles? They're way cooler than parents. Way cooler, right? I mean, you will listen to what your uncle has to say, but your old man, forget about it. The same is true with youth leaders and kids ministry volunteers. We pray and train people to say the same things that we parents want to say, because we know that if we say them, our kids will be like, that's stupid. But if some cool youth guy says it, they're like, oh, yeah, that's so awesome. Did you hear what Pastor Andrew said? I'm like, yeah, I told him that, right? Not exactly. He comes up with lots of his own stuff. It's great. But this isn't just about if you're a person who has children. This is if you're a person who knows people younger than you, because younger people look up to those volunteers and those student leaders and the youth pastors and teachers and coaches and all these people. You, all of you, matter in that. For all the parents out there, we are desperate to have all of you invested in our kids. Can I get a hearty amen from the parents? We need y'all. So this is not just for parents, okay? You don't have kids. Don't. The temptation is, well, this is for, no, it's for you. We want you part of this. The last temptation, and this might be more of a temptation that we have, those of us that are parents, is that we get tempted every time we come up with this, not just to judge our parents, but to judge ourselves. And the truth is, there's no rewind/skip back. And every time we go through this stuff, I'm just like, and I failed there and there and there and there, and there's a whole litany of ways I failed. And we're not going to, I mean, it's important, yes, to own it and to ask forgiveness from our kids. That's important, but we can't live there. We can't live in the land of guilt. We have to apologize, take ownership for it, but we've got to move on. So parents, as we dive into this, you're going to say, ooh, I missed that one because I said that about every one of these things. And it's important to make that right to whatever degree that we can. But it's also important for us to keep moving forward and helping others move forward towards Christ and not live in the land of guilt. All right, that was a lot of preface to Psalm 78, 1-8. Now, this psalm is enormous, and people have struggled to know how to categorize it exactly. I'm not sure who the author is. Some call it a historical psalm because it kind of breaks down all these portions of history. But basically, the way the whole psalm works is it gives this initial sort of introduction, which is, older generation, pass it on to the younger generation. That's where we're going to land. And then the rest of the verses are all like a history lesson. And it says, basically, God did all these awesome things for his people, and then they ignored him. And then he disciplined them. And then he did all these awesome things for his people, and then they ignored him, and he disciplined them. And it just keeps working that way through. And it's like the whole picture of the Exodus happens there. But the intro part is where we're going to land. And in the intro is where the psalmist talks about what it means to pass on faith to the younger generation. It's kind of his call to them. Give ear, O my people, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, things that we have heard and known, that our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, but tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might, and the wonders that he has done. He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers to teach to their children, that the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children, so that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and that they should not be like their fathers, the stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation whose heart was not steadfast, whose spirit was not faithful to God. So this is the call. This is the call to the people that let's reveal rather than hide. Let's reveal to the younger generation what life is all about, who God is, what he has done for us. Let's do that. Let's not hide it. Let's not be like those that went before us who were stubborn and arrogant and ignored God and didn't tell the story. But instead, let those of us who hear these words rise up and figure out how can we reveal our faith to the kids that are in our lives. Here's what any of us who've been around kids know. Kids pick up on the things that we try to get them to pick up on, and then they pick up on everything else as well, right? Like, when I constantly yell at my kids to get off the screen while I'm going like this, they hear words which say one thing, and then they see deeds which say something else. Or if I yell at them for being rude or sarcastic, and some of you have met me, I have a tendency at times to be a little sarcastic. It's hard because I can say, don't do that, but if my life does something different, they pick up on it. Like, I cannot tell you how many times a song came on the radio which I've heard once, and I feel like my kids have only heard once, and they know all the words right away. Because they just absorb what we do to the kids around us or in front of the kids around us, as well as what we say, either will hide the faith or it will reveal it. And here he's calling the people to reveal, share, speak, show, set. He's giving all these words which are active application words. Do this so that they can have faith revealed to them. And there are three prompts in here, and we're going to hit these prompts, and then there's like sub things, and you're going to be like, if you're a note taker, we didn't give you enough room today. We might blog some of this in the next weeks to come so that you can have it written down. But there's at least three prompts in here and a million directions these applications can go. And so today, as we work through this, this is going to be incredibly, I hope, practical, like painfully practical, so practical it'll be difficult to ignore. So what are the prompts? What are the ways in which we can reveal faith to the younger generation rather than hide it? Well, prompt number one is that we are, and you can see this all through verse 3 and 4, to show them what matters. Show them what matters. I'll open my mouth in parable, verse 2. I'll utter dark sayings from an old. Things that we have heard and known that our fathers have told us, we will not hide it, right? We're going to show it. We won't hide it from their children, but we will tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might and the wonders that he has done. The first prompt the psalmist gives us is to show what really matters when it comes to our faith. Matthew 19:29-30, Jesus is talking and he says, everyone who's left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my name's sake will receive 100-fold and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. He says, the thing that matters in life is following Christ. That's it. And all of us who've been a Christian for more than a couple minutes would say, yes, what matters is having a life that is dedicated to following Christ. We understand that that's what the whole thing is about. And for those of us that are adults, and specifically parents, our goal in life is to till the soil like farmers, right? We talked about this a few weeks ago. To prepare an environment for our kids to be able to respond to Christ. Because Christ is what matters. And our response to him is the only thing that needs to define us. And we're called to keep working on this and to reveal and to share what really matters in our lives. And as I thought about this, I thought, well, what? Of course, right? Like, of course we're supposed to share what matters and that our faith in Christ is what matters. But what do we do that hides it? Like, in our culture, in our day and age, what kind of things get in the way of us sharing the truth about what really matters? I came up with a few, at least, that relate to me. Maybe they connect with you as well. One question I had to ask myself is there time for my children to actually see that my faith matters? Is there time? Is there time set up that's somewhat regular time where my kids can see that this thing that I call faith matters? You know, I'm not just from one work thing to another hobby thing and then home for 5 minutes and then bed. Am I actually investing real time so that my children can see and go, okay, faith matters to dad? Aunts and uncles, do you have, how much time do you get to spend? Now you're like, well, they're on the other side of the country. FaceTime is awesome. I mean, on opportunities when you are together, do you pause from your mother's incessant questions and just grab, you know, your niece or your nephew and just invest in them in those moments? How much time do we give our kids so that they can see that we even have faith in the first place? Is there time? There's another thing that hides the priority. Okay, this one's about to hurt me anyway. Another thing that hides the priority of our faith is the disconnect between what I say that I value and what I actually do. There's a disconnect. Here's what I tell my kids. Your faith in Christ is all that matters. And being part of a church is absolutely critical to that faith. And that's what I tell my kids. But I also like club sports for my kids. And I like all the other things that they get to do. And so my kids, you know, they practice, I pay for them to practice soccer and to go to games and tournaments and all this other stuff. And so if I say, kids, faith is important and church is absolutely critical, does church ever win when there's some other option that's available? Like a game or a race or a whatever. Does church ever win? Oh, it's really important, but it never wins. You'd say, it's not that important. Now listen, I'm not trying to like punch any of you. I'm punching myself. Because we haven't gotten this right all the time. I spent a lot of time with another pastor on the sidelines. His son was also in club sports. And more games are getting scheduled. Sunday mornings, races are scheduled. Everything's scheduled on Sunday mornings now. It's just a thing. And so he and I talked about what makes sense for our kids. We're pastors. Like, we should probably figure this out if we expect anybody else to figure it out. And he said, well, what I came up with was there's two tournament weekends a year, one in the fall, one in the spring, and it's a whole weekend event. It's usually out of town. So if the kids have to miss for that, I'm cool. But any regular season game, he said, we've just decided that priority is our faith and it's church. And so that has to go. And I'm like, yeah, but they practice for that, and I paid for those games, you know? He's like, I know. It's hard, but what are we revealing about our faith? That it is priority one, or that is priority one? Unless there's a whole bunch of other stuff going on that sounds better. And so what are we doing that shows that this really matters? We haven't gotten this right. Charity and I are still sorting this out all the time. What do we do that really shows that this matters? And I don't just mean church attendance, but I mean our faith. And church attendance is definitely part of that. First thing is, show them what really matters. Show it. Don't just talk about it. That's too easy. Show it. Second way for passing on the faith is in verse 5. He established a testimony in Jacob, appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers to teach to their children. Not only do we have to show them what matters, we have to speak the truth to our kids. We have to speak the truth to them. There's this idea that exists in our culture, which is don't tell your kids what to believe. You know, you don't want to force your faith on your kids. You know, just let them figure it out on their own. That's stupid. I mean, it's stupid because in any other arena of life, I mean, think about this. You would not say to your kids, you've been in the car a lot of times. You've witnessed how people drive. You probably have your own opinions on the right ways to drive and the wrong ways to drive. But tell you what, forget about whatever those signs are telling you to do. Forget about whatever I'm suggesting to you about texting and driving. Forget about speed. Forget about all that. You find it on your own, son. Here you go. Hand him the keys. You would say, now that's foolish, right? Why? Well, a lot's at stake. How much is at stake when it comes to matters of faith? Just eternity. The psalmist, I don't think, would give much quarter to this idea of, well, don't tell your kids anything directly about faith. You'd be like, psh, psh, psh. Tell them what God has done. Speak to them. Teach them. Direct them. Help them. They will not know if you don't help them. This is an opportunity we need to take. We need to show them, yes. We need to show them with our priorities, but we also need to speak to them directly and tell them what really matters and how we've come to understand who Jesus is and what that means for our lives. We need to speak those words to them. A couple ways this breaks out, I think, is one, we need to take the space. There's a soccer phrase, for those of you in it, you've heard this before, which is called take the space, which means if you're standing out in the wing somewhere in this big giant field and the ball comes to you, should you just kick it away? No. If there's no defenders around, you take the space. You advance the ball into the space that they've allowed. There's this opportunity there, so take it. The same thing is true with us passing on faith and speaking to our kids. We need to take the space. For some of us, we're about to be given a whole bunch of space. It's called summertime. We have more space than we have September through May or June right now. We have vacation space that some of us are about to use. This is the time to plan for your July vacation, how you can speak to your kids. And what you can do as a family devotion, I know you're away from church because you're out in wherever, at your cabin, whatever, okay, fine. But how can you take the space that's afforded to you when things like holidays bubble up to the surface? How can you take the opportunity to use those holidays and speak to your nieces and your nephews and your friends' kids about what really matters? What's Easter all about? What's Christmas? I mean, how do we take the space that's already been afforded to us? How do we capture teachable moments? That's another thing. How do we have these teachable moments in our kids' lives where they say something and it prompts us to go, ooh, I need to follow up on that. Now, as you might imagine, my poor kids live in a constant series of teachable moments because this is how I think. So every time they say something, I'm like, ooh, I can somehow figure out a way to bridge this into the Bible. The other day, one of our kids said something about anarchy or something like that. He was talking about something else, and our youngest child didn't know what the word anarchy meant, and so I briefly described, you know, no laws, whatever, no rules. Wouldn't that be crazy? And he goes, yeah, that'd be awesome. He said, I'd just go to the store and get whatever I want, he said. And I thought, this might be a teachable moment, you know, that maybe God cares about what we do even when there's no rules in place and nobody's looking. And for a kid who's 7, 8 years old, that's an important lesson to learn. And so as we have these things that bubble to the surface, these teachable moments, we need to take those. Not just let them figure it out on their own. No, speak to your kids and tell them of this great God of the universe. Not only do we need to take the space and have and use the teachable moments, we need to have thoughtful conversations about difficult things. I'm formulating this idea in my head about characteristics of kids who walk away from the faith. Characteristics of kids who walk away from the faith. And I'm trying to think through, are there any, now it's not one for one, right? We can't guarantee anything. They make their own decisions, some of which break our heart. But are there some characteristics that we see in the families and the homes and the parents and the kids that end up walking away from the faith when they're 18, 19, 20, 25, whatever? And one of the things I think might prompt this is that many of us as parents, maybe because we don't have time or because we don't recognize those teachable moments, we never have deeply thoughtful conversations with our kids about difficult subject matters. When they begin to raise questions about creation, we don't have thoughtful, we just believe it. We shut it down. Oh, I just can just believe it. Believe what? Well, whatever I'm telling you at this moment, because I don't have a lot of time to talk about it, let's go with the 7 days and the, I don't know about dinosaurs, and then move on. And we don't have those kind of conversations with them, and then they get to university, and there's a professor who's willing to talk for a long time about a different idea, and he seems a little bit more thoughtful than just believe it, or human sexuality, or something like that, right? We don't want to talk about it. I think one of the things that leads to many young people walking away from the faith is that they never have met a thoughtful Christian. And I'm not telling you what to believe about all that stuff. I'm saying have a real conversation. If you want to know what to believe, come ask me later. I'll tell you everything. But we don't have time for all that. But it's important for us to have thoughtful conversations and listen to the questions and tell them that we wrestle with things and I don't know all the answers and here's where I've come on this issue and where I've landed. That is critical. Show them what matters. Show our kids, not just with words, but show it with our lives and our priorities. Then speak the truth to them in the space moments, in the teachable moments, in the difficult conversations. Speak the truth to them. The third thing, he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded to his fathers to teach. There's that speaking to their children that the next generation might figure it out on their own. No, might know them, the children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children so that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. And that they should not be like the fathers, the stubborn, the rebellious generation, a generation whose heart was not steadfast, whose spirit was not faithful to God. The third way that we can pass the faith on is to set and help them set their hope on God. Set their hope on God. One of the ways I think we can do this, help our kids set their hope higher, is to pray bigger. Is to pray for bigger things, specific things, but big things. What I've noted about my prayers with my kids is that 90%, that's just making that number up, but it's high, is about little tiny things that they will never actually know whether or not God answered. God, help us to have a nice day. What does that mean? How do I know if he answered it or not? You know, God, help me have a good sleep. God, I want to feel better. But it's little stuff. Do I ever say, let's pray, God, help me to reach three of my friends and invite them to On Goal? That's measurable. That's big. God, help this missionary who's struggling on the other side of the world because we know the situation with the government, persecution, all this. Help them. God, help us to find more money to give away to this charity. God, help us to do big things. When you do that, what you're doing with your kids is you're setting the bar up here and your hope up here. And you're saying, I don't know if this is going to work out, but I know who can work it out. When I'm praying, just like, oh, no, we want to sleep and have a nice day, and we're done. I don't think that sets their hope very high, and I fail on this all the time. But if we're going to set our kids' hope on God, then let's actually talk to him and ask some big things of him, big, specific things. And then when he responds and he answers us affirmatively, we say, God is awesome. And when he responds and he says, nope, we go, God is awesome, right? Because that's where our hope is. Another way we can help them set their hope higher is we need to keep telling our kids big stories, big stories, big stories. Some of you are like, well, I told my kids that story once about when God did this miraculous thing in our family. Tell them again. Today's a great day. Father's Day, you're probably going to be with some sort of extended family, nieces, nephews, friends who have kids, whatever. Tell them some stories you've already told them today because kids love stories. And they love stories with great big miracles. So help our kids see how God is doing miraculous things in people's lives, physically, emotionally, and spiritually. Help our kids to see that. We all want to pass our faith on. We need to show them what really matters. We need to speak to them the truth, and we need to help them set their hopes on things higher. Now, we as a church want to help you with this. We're about to start a sermon series next week, and it's going to be on the books of Ezra and Nehemiah. We're calling it Rebuild, Restore, Renew. Got it? And we're starting it next week on purpose because next week is the first week of On Goal, so we'll have a few new people here for that. And so we wanted to say, hey, you're not coming on week 7 of this 72-part series like we often do. It's week 1, so you can join us for the rest of the time. But we also wanted to talk about this first today so that we could describe to you something simple that we intend to do. Starting next Sunday, we are going to have just simple sheets of paper, which is just a very basic kind of family devotion idea, which you can use with your nephews or your friend's kid or whatever. And it will all be based on the text we're talking about in here. So if you come here or if you're on vacation, you listen to the podcast, whatever, you have plenty of source material. It's a simple one-page thing with a couple of questions, something you can pray, kind of the big idea of the passage. It'll be very, very simple to follow, but it's intended for you and for me to have something very practical and very simple to go, all right, here's how we're going to show you what matters. Here's how I'm going to teach you a few things. Here's how we together are going to set our hope higher, okay? Now, the kids' ministry does an awesome job of giving us stuff already, but it doesn't always sink in here. So we think if we can sink it in here, it'll make it a little easier for us as a whole church family to engage with the people younger in our lives in this way. So Reagan, who's the Grace Kids director, and I have been working on this thing together. It's very, very simple. Those will be available next week. So when you attend on a Sunday, that will be there for you. We might even post it online if you're away on vacation so you can check it out there as well. But we want to help you with that. Now, at the beginning of this, I mentioned that there's pressure on us adults to pass on faith. And we all feel it. And even though I said don't feel guilty, or at least don't land in guilt, some of us have landed through the course of this probably in guilt zone. I mean, even when you read that passage, which is that we read from Matthew 19, where he talks about how nobody who's walked away from all this stuff to follow me, nobody will ever regret it, and that's what you're supposed to do. And Jesus challenges us to really strive to do. And so much of this, I was afraid of being so practical that we might together go, wow, this sounds like a lot of stuff I'm supposed to do. And I got to do all of this stuff in order to make sure that I can pass on my faith. If I don't do the right things, my kids won't be right. And yet we know if we've been around the faith for any amount of time, and if you haven't, then welcome to the faith, which is not about what we do to earn something. It's about what Christ has done so that we might be given something. We have been given this. Yes, there's responsibility, but we've been given this life by his grace and his goodness. And so in the very same chapter of Matthew, the very same one which basically says, I'm everything, walk away from your family if you have to, in that very same chapter, just a few verses before it, we happen on this little situation with Jesus that I just want us to end on today. Then children were brought to Jesus that he might lay his hands on them and pray. And the disciples rebuked the people, but Jesus said, no, let the little children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of heaven. And he laid his hands on them, and then they went away. The king of the universe, the Lord of creation, takes little ones into his arms and lays hands on them and prays for them. This picture of Jesus is so encouraging to me because even when our kids are out of our spheres of influence and out of our homes, they are never out of the reach of Christ. And even when we're doing things that, like, almost purposefully or not purposefully keep them away from Christ, he is drawing them to himself. And so as much as I want to challenge us to do the right stuff, I also want us to rest on the fact that Christ is there interceding and drawing children to himself. You and I have a role and a responsibility, but he's the king. So let's pray that we might be empowered to pass on our faith, but let's also thank Christ for his tender care for all the kids in our lives. Today we're going to end a little bit differently. Ryan, you can come on up. We do this on occasion, which is we just create space for prayer. And there'll be a few prompts on the screen of things or ways that you can pray. And for some of us, we need to simply just spend some time thanking God for somebody who's in our sphere of influence who's younger than us. And we just want to do that. And we can do that even sitting with our family and friends right there. You can just do it right where you're sitting. Some of us, maybe we're feeling a little heaviness about how we messed up or we've missed and we want to restart. Or maybe we simply need to just thank Jesus that he's the one who's ultimately drawing the kids to himself. But we have a few different prompts on the screen. And what we'd like to invite you to do in just a moment after I pray, we're going to officially release, right? So if you need to go somewhere, you're totally welcome to do that. But if you'd like to hang out for about 10 minutes, 15 minutes, I'll let you know when we need to wrap it up for the next group coming in. If you'd like to just kind of find a spot in here with some friends or family to just pray together for those that are younger than you, that you would have some influence that's positive on them, that God would do something miraculous in their lives, then we want to give you a space to do that. If you've come alone today, or maybe something or someone is just really heavy on your heart, and you're not sure you can pray, but you want to be prayed for, we will have people up at these two tables as well. So some of you will be clustered out there, but if you need to come up here or would like to come up here to be prayed for, we'll be available for that as well. And then whenever you're ready to go and you've done with your group or up here, just feel free to leave. So in just a moment, I will officially close, and y'all are free to go and grab your kids, but if you'd like to stay and clump up and pray, you're welcome to do that or be prayed for at the tables as well. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that we all do things that hide faith, hinder younger people from coming to faith. We are so far from perfect, and I am the chief of all sinners. But God, we would ask that we would recognize who you've placed in our lives that we might be able to influence towards Christ, who you've placed in our lives that we could be praying for that maybe we don't get to see very much because of where they live, but we love them so dearly that we could be praying for consistently. And God, that we would recognize where we can do things, we would, but we would also recognize that it's ultimately you who does all the heavy lifting, and that you are drawing people to yourself, and that we get to be part of that. Thank you for the goodness of Jesus that's reached out to all of us as wayward, rebellious children and drawn us to yourself. We love you, Father. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.